Good morning. It's good to be with all of you this morning. My name is Ken. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm at the Newton campus, and so it's a delight to be able to worship with all of you and to share God's word with you. So we are in a series called Faith That Is Seen, and so today's scripture passage is from John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. So if you would join me as I read it for us this morning. Let's hear the word of God with new ears. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we give you thanks for your goodness and grace each and every single day of our lives. We thank you that you desire to breathe new life into us this morning. That is your heart. And we pray, Father, that you indeed would give us a word from above, Lord. We recognize, Lord, that we cannot comprehend spiritual realities without your help. We can't understand ourselves without your help. We can't understand you without your help. So Holy Spirit, come and show us more of yourself. And Lord, that you would show us where to go, how to live our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now that the weather is getting a little warmer, and of course, the minute I say this, it's probably going to be like 40 degrees tomorrow, being here in New England. Now the weather's getting a little warmer, I try to get out a little bit more, play some basketball in our neighborhood courts. And it's nice when you have, there's enough people there to play and you play full court and get some good exercise. But on occasion, there's only a few people and there's an odd number of people. And so there's one version of a game that we play in those type of situations. It's called 21. And how 21 works is it's basically every man for himself. Every shot you make is worth 2 points, and after you make it, you have three free throws that you can make. And so it's fairly easy to rack up a flurry of points in a short amount of time, at least for me, or maybe more like 10 years ago, but 15 pounds lighter. But however, there is a version of this game where you can tip someone else's miss. And if you do it successfully, whoever missed that shot goes back down to zero. Now, there's nothing more demoralizing when you rush out to an early and sizable lead only for someone who has 0 points tip in your shot. And basically, you have to start all over again. The playing field is even no matter what you accomplished before. You're zero, just like the person next to you. Now, starting over is hard. It's especially hard when you reach a certain place in life. Maybe you invested a good chunk of time towards your particular craft or expertise only for your industry to dissolve, to change to the point where you have to change course. Where do you go from here? Maybe you're majoring in something and you've made it to your fourth year, but you have this gnawing sense that this wasn't what you were meant to do. Should I start over again? Maybe you moved from a different region of the country. You moved here to Boston. You left everything that you knew to come to this place. Now you have to start over. New home, new school, new workplace, new friends, new church perhaps. It's not easy for us to start over. When you've reached a certain place in life, whether certain milestones, certain investment, achievement, chances are you're more resistant to change. Maybe a little tweaks here and there. That might be fine, but nothing drastic. In many respects, you have a luxury of choice where others may not. For some, change is absolutely needed right on the spot because things are so desperate. But until the pain of staying the same exceeds the pain of changing, nothing probably will change in your life. And so today's passage is about a conversation between a man named Nicodemus and Jesus. It's as if Nicodemus is playing a game of 21 and he's at 19 and he's one shot away from winning the game, so he thinks. And so he's a Pharisee, which means that he was a highly respected religious figure. He was most likely wealthy and commanded a great deal of clout, great deal of respect for his religious leadership, his moral leadership. And so they're power players at the top of their game looking down. And up to this point, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, and they were increasingly suspicious of him. And so despite what his colleagues felt, Nicodemus approaches Jesus at the dark of night to have a private conversation with him. And so behind closed doors, we get an inside peek into this conversation. And this conversation will be a very difficult conversation. But even though it's very difficult, it's the start of something. In fact, it's the start of something new, as we'll soon find out. And so what we'll find is that in order for us to be fully human, to have this deep and lasting life in God, what we need to understand, as we'll see through this conversation, is that we need new birth. New birth. And so to unpack this, we'll be asking ourselves three questions. First, who is new birth for? Who is this new birth for? Secondly, where does new birth come from? And lastly, how do I know if I have it? Who is new birth for? Secondly, where does it come from? And lastly, how do I know if I have it? So who is new birth for? And so it turns out there's more, that there are more who need it than we realize. Let's look at verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now, despite where he is in life, Nicodemus, it's not too far of a stretch to say that perhaps he's even though he's accomplished all these things, there's something that's missing from his life, and there's something missing about his spirit, something in his spiritual journey, and perhaps the things that were troubling to the Pharisees, for Nicodemus, yes, they were troubling, but there was also something intriguing about this man named Jesus. And so he was determined to find out what exactly what it was. And so clearly we see Nicodemus knew that Jesus was different. His teachings and signs were clearly from somebody from above. And so at least he acknowledges this, whereas other colleagues did not. And so Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly," which means pay attention to what I'm about to say. "Truly, truly, I say to you," which he says quite a few times, "unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, what is Jesus trying to say here? What Jesus is saying is that every human being, even the most religious and the most spiritual among them, needs to be born again in order to be truly human. To be fully human, in order to see the kingdom of God, or in other words, to have a deep and lasting life in God, you need new birth. You need to start over anew. Now, I'm not really sure what Nicodemus was expecting out of his conversation with Jesus, but it probably wasn't this. Where Nicodemus was at, he was probably kind of looking for a few pointers here and there from Jesus. Jesus, tell me what to believe or what not to believe. Jesus, tell me what to do or not to do. You know, Nicodemus, after all, he's older and established. He lived his life well. He did everything that he was supposed to do. And at the very least, he was open to hear what Jesus had to say. But to start over or to be born again, whatever that means, that was for other people. That's for other people, those who may have made a mess out of their lives. To start over, that makes sense for those type of people. And so for Nicodemus, there's this resistance. In verse 4, he says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so we see Nicodemus bristle a little bit, thinking that Jesus was pointing him in the wrong direction. He's trying to take steps forward, not backwards. See, Nicodemus is aiming for 21. He has no intention of starting over again. And so Jesus is basically saying that your life, my life, needs a complete overhaul. Not just a few tweaks here and there. To suggest that a whole new beginning was necessary seemed too drastic and completely unnecessary to Nicodemus. Even though Nicodemus knew that what Jesus was implying, he responded literally and perhaps sarcastically. Just as impossible to go back into his mother's womb, it's just as impossible for him to imagine starting over. The need for new birth didn't seem to apply to him. And so Jesus answered, truly, truly, there he says again, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so Jesus now gets a little more specific regarding what it means to be born again. He says we need to be born of water and spirit. Now, this is most likely in reference to the baptism of John. Everyone was talking about it during this time. Everybody went to the wilderness to check him out. Many went into the water to be baptized by John. And so the Pharisees went to check this out and see what the commotion was all about. John was calling them to repent. And yet they refused to enter into the water. Why would they need to be cleansed? They were thinking. They have nothing to repent of. There's no way they would immerse themselves in the same water that those dirty sinners have just immersed themselves in. But Jesus is basically telling Nicodemus here that he too needed the waters of baptism, that he too needed the baptism of repentance. Even though Nicodemus is as devout as they come, as moral as one can be, Jesus knew what was missing. To Nicodemus, whatever was missing was minor, but Jesus saw beneath the surface. Nicodemus was missing something. In fact, Nicodemus was missing everything. He just didn't know it. Just before this conversation, John framed this conversation this way in chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. See, many people were responding to the many signs that Jesus was doing. And although people seemed to believe at that moment, because of these sign miracles, Jesus knew what was in man. In other words, Jesus had a very realistic picture of human nature. Although they were responding to the sign miracle was a start for sure, Jesus' aim was not just for superficial transformation to just have their needs met. Yes, you could be healed for a moment, but Jesus was concerned for the inner transformation and the salvation of the whole person. And so who needs new birth? Jesus is basically saying everybody needs new birth. No exceptions. Even if you grew up in the church all your life, even if your parents are leaders in the church, even if you grew up with a long legacy of Christians in your family spanning generations, you still need new birth. Even if you're this upstanding citizen, well respected. Everybody thinks well of you, even in the church. You're all put together. You still need new birth. There's no exceptions. What Jesus is showing Nicodemus and what he's trying to show us is that Christianity is not just something that you tack on to your already existing worldview. Nicodemus doesn't just need an extra boost or motivation to get those extra 2 points to win. Basically, Jesus is saying nothing that you've done counts. Jesus is not calling for more religiosity and morality as if that was the point of everything. If anything, Jesus is saying, you're missing the point altogether. It's not about what you do. It doesn't matter how put together you are. It doesn't matter what your spiritual lineage may have been. You need new birth. You need to start over. So who needs new birth? Everyone needs new birth. Whether you're religious or irreligious, no one can see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God without being born again. No one can be fully human and have deep, lasting life without new birth. Now, if that's the case, then, well, where does new birth come from? Where does this possibility come from? Which leads to this next point. We see two things here. First, that new birth begins with the Spirit's work. And secondly, it's only possible because what eventually Jesus would do. So it's the Spirit's work and it's Jesus' work. Let's take a look at this. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. In response to Nicodemus's kind of literal and sarcastic response, Jesus makes this distinction between the spiritual and the physical. It's acknowledging that there's physical birth. Everybody is physically born. But in order for somebody to see and to enter into the kingdom of heaven, something needs to happen, and it requires a supernatural birth for us to see. And this, again, goes against what was commonly held by the people of the time. They thought by being Jews and being descendants of Abraham that they would enter into enter heaven by default. That whatever they do in the flesh counts for something. But what Jesus is saying is, so no, actually, what you do in your flesh doesn't count for anything. It doesn't count for anything towards entering into the kingdom of heaven. Once again, we need to start over anew, and it begins with the Spirit. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with anyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's how the Spirit works. It's like the wind, and there's a certain mysteriousness around it. It can't be harnessed, it can't be manipulated, it can't be controlled. But we do see the wind's effects. We see the trees sway back and forth during a storm. We see the sounds of the whipping of the natural environment. And that's the nature of wind, it does what it wants, and its effects are seen and visible. In the same way, the Spirit is on the move, just like it was at the beginning of creation, when it was hovering over the chaos of the world and bringing order to it so there could be life. When humanity was created, God breathed life, and he breathed his Spirit into the nostrils of Adam, making him distinct from the rest of creation as image bearers of God. Even though there was sin brought spiritual separation between humanity and God, we see an allusion in Ezekiel in terms of what the Spirit was meant to do, that God's Spirit and breath descends on the valley of dry bones, and flesh comes onto those bones, and there's life that emerges out of nothing. And even though we are dead in our sins and are incapable of doing anything about it, it is a Spirit that takes what is otherwise dead and makes it anew. It's through God's sovereign will and grace that he breathes new life into the chaos and brings life into what is dead. And so where does new birth come from? It begins with the Spirit's work. It's a Spirit's work that is deeply connected, closely connected to Jesus' work. Let's look further. In verse 9, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel? Yet you do not understand these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know. We bear witness to what we have seen, but you have not received our testimony. You have told, if I have told you of earthly things you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who is descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Nicodemus is still in a state of confusion, and so Jesus chides him because he's supposed to be the one who knows everything as the teacher of Israel. And that he's supposed to, and yet he's still not able to see what God is up to. And basically what Jesus is saying here is this, is that Nicodemus, you're talking to the one who has come down from heaven. You're talking to the Son of Man in person. And yet you still do not understand the basic truths that my Father has revealed in the Old Testament. And so he points to a story in the Old Testament as an example. He's referring to an event in Israel's history where they are wandering in the wilderness. And it's kind of a creepy, spooky story. It's in the book of Numbers. And the Israelites were impatient. They were grumbling. They were complaining against Moses and against God. And so God sends a plague of his, kind of directed at, not Egypt, but now on the Israelites to chide them, to discipline them. And the plagues came in the form of venomous snakes. And some were bitten and some were dying. And so Moses was told to take up a bronze serpent and the image of the very thing that was killing him and to put it on a pole. And they were, all they had to do was to look at the serpent in order to be healed. We see this in verse 14 as he begins to break this down. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, why does he share this story? Jesus is making a comparison here. Just as the serpent had to be lifted up, Jesus too would be lifted up on a cross in order for people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That Jesus had to take upon himself the sting and the poison of sin so that it could take the sting out of death. Just as the Israelites were given a remedy to save them from destruction, they too were given an antidote to the poison of sin, that looking to Jesus will cure the problem that we all face. Because only Jesus is the one who brings new life out of death. And so where does new birth come from? It begins with the work of the Spirit, but it's made possible through Jesus' work on the cross. Which leads us to the last question. How do I know if I have this new birth? How do I know? In many respects, it's fairly simple. We are to look to Jesus. One example, one story. In January 6, 1850, a snowstorm almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. And a teenage boy had a difficult time getting to the usual church that he attended. And so he made his way to a nearby Methodist church where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for the absent preacher. And so the text was, Isaiah 45:22, look unto me, and ye be saved, all the ends of the earth. And so for many months, this young teenager was just struggling in his journey. He was miserable, under deep conviction, even though he'd been reared in the church. Both his father and his grandfather were preachers. But despite this, he did not have a sense of assurance of salvation. And so this unplanned substitute minister didn't have much to say. He just kept on repeating, a man not need go to college to learn to look, he shouted. Anyone could look. A child could look. You don't have to be worth £1,000 to look. You don't have to make £1,000 to look. You don't have to have anything true about you to look. You don't have to be good or bad to look. And then he said, don't look to yourselves. There is no hope there. And finally, he lifted up his voice. And he put the words of Isaiah 45:22 in Jesus' mouth and said, look to me. I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look to me. I am hanging on the cross. Look to me. I've died and I'm buried. Look to me. I'm risen. I'm ascended. And I'm going to the right hand of the Father. Look to me. And about that time, a visitor sitting on one side of this young man pointed at him and said, young man, you look very miserable. Look to Jesus Christ. And this young man did look at Jesus by faith. And that's how the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was converted. Later, he reflected on that moment and remembered that he was anticipating something else when he went to church that day. He was anticipating 50 things he needed to do to get salvation. He had been looking at himself all that time, but he realized at that moment that all he had to do was look to Jesus. See, salvation is not looking to yourselves and placing faith in what I can do. Who, Lord, can save themselves? No one can. Everyone needs new birth, whether you're religious or irreligious. Rather, faith is trusting in what Jesus has done for you. It's trusting what he will do. And so, do you, this morning, need to lift up your heads and look to him, the one who's crucified and risen? Look to him. Don't look to yourself. There is no hope there, but there is great hope in Jesus. So how do you know if you have new birth? If you look to Jesus and continue to look towards him, there's that evidence of the Spirit's work in you, made possible by the saving work of Jesus Christ. Your life will change as a result. The wind blows as it pleases, but the effects of that wind is evident. Now, there are people like last week, and we saw kind of a before and after through the life of Zacchaeus, if you were here last week. In other words, when there's this encounter with Jesus, there's this immediate impact that faith can have in Jesus. Faith can have. He turned his life around. He repented. And we see many stories of transformation, especially among people who are in these places of desperation and obvious need. And suddenly they encounter Jesus, and those lives are forever changed. And we see it right on the spot. And many changes, in many situations, that kind of makes sense because out of their desperation, there's really nothing to lose, right? But for some, there's more to lose, right? Or at least it seems like it at the time. And so for Nicodemus, this call for new birth, to start over, was not an easy call to make. Faith does not seem to emerge immediately after this interaction. But it is the start of something. It's the start of something new. That even though we don't see an immediate response, it doesn't mean that the Spirit wasn't working. Later in John 7, we see Nicodemus, kind of this short little thing, where we see Nicodemus defending Jesus, speaking up in defense of Jesus. But it's still kind of unclear where he was at. But in John 19, Nicodemus emerges once more. We see him with Joseph of Arimathea, request the body of Jesus after he had been crucified in order to take care of it and to prepare for his burial, which is quite remarkable. It's hard to kind of know what's kind of going through his mind. It's hard to know whether or not a light bulb went on at that moment, but could it be when Nicodemus witnessed Jesus hanging on the cross that maybe everything began to make sense to him? When all the dots started to connect, when he remembered this really strange analogy about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, did all of a sudden things come together for him at that moment? Did the fog finally lift where he saw Jesus for who he was? Did he finally look to Jesus at that moment? Why then would Nicodemus risk his own reputation, a reputation that he cared about very much, to risk for caring for Jesus' body, especially when all the disciples, Jesus' disciples, are on high alert for fear of getting caught? You see, the Spirit of God is no match for even the hardest of hearts. Now, once you've encountered Jesus, and if the Spirit is at work, it haunts you. That Spirit pursues you. It compels you. Because there's unlike anyone like our Lord Jesus. Starting over might be hard, but starting over with Jesus is worth more than anything you could ever leave behind. Look to him. For some of us, our first encounter with Jesus was enough, and your journey with Jesus took off. But for some of us, the journey towards faith was a process full of doubt and struggle. And I think this story validates your journey. Regardless where your story might be, regardless where you are on your journey, if you have looked up to Jesus, it's no less miraculous, no matter what it is, no matter how dramatic or not dramatic it is. Whether it's for the first time or for the thousandth time, let us look, brothers and sisters, to our crucified and risen Savior and worship him with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of everything. So let us bow down before him and at the same time look up. To look to Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we consider this story. We are humbled and amazed that you would pursue us, that you would even challenge us because you love us. We want to confront the things that we build our lives upon, to confront the things that we place our value and our identity and our worth. And even though it's hard to hear, even though we can't imagine life without those very things, Lord, you are inviting us into something far glorious, far better than we could ever imagine for ourselves. And so, Father, would you open our eyes once again? Help us to see, help us to look to Jesus. Maybe for some of us, we've been looking to ourselves. We've been looking and placing our hope in ourselves, what we do and what we accomplish and what we achieve. Father, help us this morning to look to Christ at his work, his achievement, all that he has done, and place our hope in him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.